All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Kings. We have finished Elijah in 1 Kings, and we're going to go to chapter 2. And, of course, we're at a place where we end the series. The title of the message this evening is Elijah Departs in a Whirlwind. And we know also a fiery chariot. Now, as we read the text tonight, I want you to be looking for four locations. These locations are very important. The locations that we'll identify as I read through the scriptures are specific places that God allowed Elijah to take Elisha with him on his last day on the planet. They are cities and locations that become symposiums. They are not the places where miracles were performed in his life, in Elijah's life. Now, stay with me about this. We have to put our thinking caps on. These are locations that goes back into Israel's history. Because over time, the children of Israel had developed a wrong view of God. Now we say, well, you know, we're fundamentalists. We never have a wrong view of God. Oh, really? I know a lot of people that's been saved for a long time. And when you talk with them, they do not have a right view of God at all. Some people I have very kindly and graciously, as sweet as I could, I've called them out on it, and because I want them to have a right view of God. What happens, now watch this, what happens when we begin to have a wrong view of God? Nothing will be working correctly in our life because we will not be able to see God. And we go right on, we come to church, we serve, we keep doing our things, we keep doing all these things for the Lord. When we do not have a right view of God. And despite ourselves, our carnality, our flesh, our lack of wisdom, our immaturity, and the stupid decisions that we make, God is still merciful to us. Because he wants us to have a right view of him. So just think about this. The preacher who's been on the scene as God's man during an unbelievable amount of years in Israel's history, at a place where Baal worship had risen to a great zenith, and now the young man that has come behind him, chosen by God, will wear Elijah's mantle, is with him. And they both know that this is the last day they're going to be together. They were prophets. They knew. We will find these locations are all the locations where the school of the prophets were located. Some of them, not all of them, but some of them. The school of the prophets were men who were being trained for the ministry. The sons of the prophets and the prophets in these schools knew it was Elijah's last day and knew it would be the last day that Elijah and Elisha would spend time together. So with that in your mind, what we're going to read is incredibly important. Far more important than just seeing the chariot on fire going to heaven. There is a greater and a deeper meaning here that will help us as we walk through Bible lands with Elijah and Elisha, the last day on the planet. And they're going to walk some 35 miles in one day to these locations. All of them have significant value to keep a proper view of God. It's so important that we see this. You will begin to, I trust, if you have your spiritual antenna up, you will be able to pull in applications without me saying one word. You will be able to see where you are in your family during this pandemic, where we are with our church and looking for a pastor. Critical times here. You will be able to see how important it is for us to have a right view of God, and each of these locations will promote that right view, and one of them will even warn us if we do not have a right view. So this is very important. I consider it historic. So I have 20 minutes left, 25 minutes left, and I hope that I can get through the first point of this. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha. Now here is the first location, from Gilgal. They start in the north at Gilgal. All right, now verse 2 gives the second location. It's 18 miles south. It's called Bethel. Look at verse 2. We're going to discover all of these as we look at them. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. Now watch what Elisha says to Elijah. As the Lord liveth, well, you're talking about commitment and a love. You're talking about a close relationship. You're talking about a mentor with his young preacher by his side. You're talking about a long walk, a long, hard day, 35 miles. It would be easy to say, God bless you, Elijah. I think I'm just going to stay home. But watch what this man says to his mentor. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Now, that wasn't disrespect. That's love. I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Now, there's a school of the prophets there. And notice what verse 3 says. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, the young preacher, now wearing the mantle, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Do you know that your master teacher, is going to be taken away from you today? These prophets knew God. They knew what was going on. This was beyond discernment. Now watch what Elisha said to them. Yea, I know it. That's why he didn't want to leave him. He had a very close relationship with him. And you don't have to keep telling me about it, so hold your peace about it. That's what he said, very simply. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, here is the third place, 13 miles southeast. Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. Mark it in your Bible, please. Now notice the consistency of this young prophet who was drinking in everything he could probably drink in from the master teacher. Notice what he says. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Verse 5. School of the prophets was at Jericho. Elijah had taught there, preached there on many occasions, training preachers, training prophets. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho, this is verse 5, came to Elisha and said unto him, you see, they didn't know that the prophets of Bethel had already said what they said. I would imagine that after a while, he got tired of hearing it. You know how some people say things and they just keep saying them. You ever get tired of it? No, you don't get tired of it. You don't get tired of it because we're too busy doing all the talking. That's why we don't get tired of it. And I put myself in there. Knowest thou that the list is verse 5, the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered them, these prophets. Notice what he says. Yea, I know it. Hold your peace. Now here's the fourth place in which they would visit that day. It's 4 miles from Jericho. It's in a rich, luscious valley, plush with vegetation, because in the middle of it runs the Jordan River, and that's where they're going to go. Elijah said unto him, that is Elisha, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he, that is Elisha, said unto Elijah, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And notice who shows up. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood afar off, and they stood by Jordan. They wanted to watch what was going to happen in this symposium. They was wondering what is going on. We know this is the last day. This is the last stop. Now watch what Elijah does. Verse 8. Took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over from the east to the west, that Elijah said unto Elisha, here's the question. Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And notice the answer of this young prophet. I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. He wasn't being selfish. He wasn't being proudful. He yearned for the power of God upon his life. He had watched from afar and close the power of God upon the prophet Elijah. And for years, sat at his feet, heard his stories, was in some of the key locations when fire fell and rain came. He was in some of the key locations when he was fighting the depths of darkness in his ministry. You see, Elisha hungered for ministry. And when you read about his life, no one performed more miracles in the Bible other than Jesus than Elisha. So Elijah did a wonderful thing preparing this young man for the future. Verse 10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. This man was not going to leave Elijah's side. He was going to be sure that he was with him all the way to the end. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, I wonder what that conversation might have been, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, came between them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried. Now watch what he cried. These are words of tremendous respect and affection that Elisha had for Elijah. My father, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And the Bible says in verse 12, and he, Elisha, saw him, Elijah, no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them into pieces. He mourned the loss of a man that he had so much respect for, he referred to him as his father. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle. This is a tremendous scene. The prophets were watching from afar. They watched this whole thing happen. They knew God was at work that day. And he stood by the bank of Jordan, and verse 14 says, he took the mantle of Elijah, which fell from him, and smote the waters and said, where is the God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Now watch what those men who were being trained in the school of the prophets, who were standing on a mount, looking across Jordan, watching all that take place. Look at verse 15, the last verse of our text. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. I don't know about you, but I came to that reading and I found myself not willing to give up Elijah. I found myself recalling his excursions and how he stood. I found myself recalling the relationships that he built, the preachers that he had trained, the choice of Elisha and the mantle falling on him. It's hard to watch people leave us. Many times I have had the privilege of watching that happen literally in a hospital or a nursing home or in a home. I've watched people slip away and their hearts were at peace, a smile on their face and hope in their eyes. While others, I watched with panic and consternation in their countenance and horror in their eyes. But one thing for sure that we can take away from the reading is that life will come to an end. And when it does, it will most likely be unexpected and unannounced. So we better be ready. We never know when the end would come. You see, Elijah was unique, a one of a kind. He had the courage to confront apostasy. And I thought about this, and I sat down in my study and sketched this out. He confronted apostasy and crime and corruption of the throne that brought the nation into idolatry. He predicted a drought. He prayed for it not to rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He provided miracles for a widow and her son. He raised 2 young boys from the dead. He called down fire on Carmel and settled the score between Baal and Jehovah. He killed 450 prophets of Baal the very same day, prayed fervently that it would rain, and rain came. And he ran to Jezreel and found himself even running from Jezebel. A moment of weakness, discouragement, and depression. Got over that depression and stood before the presence of the Lord and got his orders and spent the rest of his days carrying out those orders with great purpose. He passed down a mantle to a young man that stood well qualified and had the privilege of training him. He is now going to depart in a whirlwind, in a chariot of fire, and horses of fire. There are three things I wish I had time to develop. I'm only going to develop one of them. The first one is, and it has to do with his decisive or the final walk through the land before the chariot took him to heaven. I wish I had time to look at the dramatic exit. I'd just like to say one thing about it. The chariot of fire is described, which is one of the greatest events in the Bible, and it's described in a partial sentence. Not a whole lot. And number three, the deliberate eulogy given by Elisha. It was only one statement. No funeral. It's amazing. It reminded me that all he did was recall his relationship. That's all he did. At the end of our life, it is what we have done for the cause of Christ that will matter, that will impact others, that will allow our lives to move forward. So let me talk with you about the decisive last walk and these places on the map and what they really mean. Now stay with me and put your thinking caps on as we develop them. The first one is Gilgal, located between two mountain peaks, Gerizim and Ebal. And they stood, those two mountain peaks, 3,000 feet high. And when he started at Gilgal, here is what we learn about Gilgal and the theology that he wants us to understand. God always keeps his promises to those who consecrate their life to him and show it by obeying his word. Now, this is the theology. This is what he wants them to get, to have a right view of God. You commit yourself to him. You live for him. There is a consecration in your life where you step aside and say, God, I belong to you. You lead me in this life. You direct me in this life. And I will follow you. So Gilgal was a very important place. By the way, there are six Gilgals in the Bible. They went down to Bethel. The Gilgal that's mainly known in Scripture, you'd have to go up. But this Gilgal, located between those two mountain peaks. And we know that because of what the Bible teaches us. And Gilgal was a place where Moses, it goes back to the history. This is not about Jezebel and Ahab's life. This moves beyond 1,000 years back and more. And Gilgal is the place where Moses caused the Israelites to consecrate themselves to God as they prepared themselves for the conquest of the land. So that's why he started at Gilgal. And that's why it was silent preaching. It was evidenced. We are here because of what this city stands for. It was here that Moses prepared the people and said, consecrate yourself unto the Lord. And when they saw those two mountain peaks, Moses used the cleavage of them to represent God's blessings for obeying and God's curse for disobeying. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Let me just read a few of those verses to you. I wish we had time to turn there. And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land, whether thou goest to possess it, and thou shalt put the blessings upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. That's the two mountain peaks, and Gilgal was located between them. Verse 30 says, and they not on the other side of Jordan, are they not on the other side of Jordan? They could see them, by the way. By the way, where the sun goeth down, in the west, they were in the east, in the west, in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the champaign or the valley of Jordan, over against Gilgal. That's our city. Moses stood there and call the children of Israel. Listen, this was in the history. These prophets, including Elisha, had listened to Elijah preach about the history of Why have we fallen in love with Baal when we had Jehovah and he led us all up to the river and across the river in the conquest of the land? Look what God has done for us. You see, listen, a wrong view of God will take you off track. What was he saying? What was God doing by taking them just for a brief moment to a city called Gilgal? I tell you what he was doing. He was saying, don't you forget that you're where you're at today because God is a covenant-keeping God and he blesses those that obey him and he will curse you if you do not. It's simple. And yet, we make it so hard. So the application. Gilgal just represents consecration. May I ask you a question tonight? Have you consecrated your life to the God of heaven? Have you said, I belong to you. You can have me. Take my life. Lead me. Fill me. Empower me. Direct me. Show me your purpose. We think that's just for missionaries, preachers. We have a wrong view of God. So we all need to come to Gilgal and remember consecration. Then there's Bethel. Bethel is a special place in Scripture. 18 miles south of Gilgal. Bethel means house of God. That'll give you a hint. God's going to teach them a lesson. As they pass through this town, is a place where Jacob had his vision of the ladder going from earth to heaven. It happened 2,000 years before Christ was born. And the ladder is a type of Christ, as Christ himself testified to Philip and Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 51. I wish we had time to turn to these passages. They are golden nuggets that help us see. Bethel in Jacob's day was associated with those who dedicated themselves to the worship of God. What had happened to the worship of God in Israel? Why did God raise up Elijah? To deal with Baal worship. There was 1,070 years between Jacob and King Solomon. Think about this just for a moment. In this span of time, there were wars, kings who did right in the eyes of the Lord, and others who did evil, yet God kept his covenant of blessing and cursing with his people. Historically, Bethel becomes a reminder that God keeps his covenant without prejudice or compromise. And Bethel is a reminder that blessings for obeying is far greater than cursing for disobeying. So now we come and we pull from Solomon to Elijah. Just a little over 200 years. In that span of time, it went from bad to worse. The nation split under Solomon's son, Jeroboam. And by the time Elijah got on the scene, some 200 years after the split, Bethel had become one of two cities that worshiped the golden calf. Dan was the other one. That's a wrong view of God. Listen, it takes us away from the house of God. It takes us away from the place that we need the most in our life. And I cannot press upon you the importance of us understanding how important Bethel is, how important Cross Point is. It is our house of worship. And we must keep it strong and moving forward, or we'll find ourselves with a wrong view of God and things will change. We might not have a golden calf and we might not have a statue to Baal, but we will be bowing to compromise. And we'll be kissing up to it. Having a wrong view of God causes you to have a wrong view of worship. And it costs greatly. And what once was the house of God in Jacob's day is now a hostile place in the day of Elijah. And that's why God raised him up. And that's why he spent his time training scores and hundreds of prophets. And that's why he chose Elisha. That's what God was doing. And God is always working through men. God is always raising up men. God is always in the business of doing that. And listen, it will happen until we hear the trumpet sound. And there'll be no need of the call of a man of God any longer. Bethel's theology is simple. I hope we get it tonight. God expects those that obey his word to dedicate themselves and worship him without compromise. And just as Gilgal represented consecration, Bethel represents dedication. Dedication to the house of God, consecrated to a holy God who's given us this house. Let's quickly go to Jericho. I could have a fit over all these. Now we move some 13 miles. They've traveled 31 miles when they get to Jericho. Jericho's theology is unbelievable. Let me give it to you first. Then let me tell you why it's that way. God will always deal with sin regardless of who you are and what position of power you may have. God don't care when it comes to our sin. He don't care about our last names. All right, let's talk about Jericho and how important Jericho is to keep a proper view of God. Jericho was the first town of the conquest by Joshua. The walls came tumbling down. After the walls came down, God pronounced a curse on that city, and he cursed anyone who would try to rebuild Jericho. Here's the word of God. Cursed be the man before the Lord that raiseth up and buildeth this city, Jericho, Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. The walls came down. Nobody will ever build this city again. If so, they'll be cursed. Guess who wanted to rebuild it? Would you like to take a guess of what his name might be? Selfish man, a whiner. Ahab wanted to rebuild it. I want to tell you something. Ahab is not bigger than God. And God does not forget what he curses. So he sent his contractor down there. And as soon as they laid their hands on the foundation, and as soon as they put their hands on a gate, God killed the contractor's two sons. It never happened. You see, the high cost of defiance and disobedience is often meted out in great loss. And there's none greater than when we lose our children. I preach about it all the time. Gilgal represents consecration. Bethel represents dedication. Jericho represents damnation. You just don't mess with what God has cursed. And you defy the God of heaven, get ready to lose. Elijah and Elisha now travels some 4 miles east to the River Jordan. The theology is simple. God will perform sensational miracles for those who obey his word and live in the perfect and complete will of God. God, I consecrate my life to you. I know a little bit about that. My life belongs to you. Doesn't belong to money, power, position, whatever you want, Lord. I give it completely and totally to you for the rest of my life. You can have me. I know a little bit about Bethel and staying on my knees and saying, God, I dedicate myself. I don't care. We're in a battle right now. I don't care. Over the years, many battles, many struggles, many tears. But because I meant what I said in my hour of consecration, my dedication, I would not let it waver. It did not matter. And I saw the damnable results of those who just toyed with God. I didn't want that. I wanted the miracles. I wanted the waters to part. Still do. I still hunger for it. And the River Jordan, it's crooked and it is nasty. If you've ever been there, I don't know who would want to be baptized in it. A lot of people go from America, and one of the things they want to do is get baptized in it or scoop up a vial of the water. It's nasty. It's probably got Corona in it. It's probably had Corona in it for thousands of years. But at the time of Elijah, do you realize how many miraculous events took place around that river? Unbelievable. Unbelievable. The brook Cherith, where is it coming from? It's coming from Jordan. And then you look and you see Moses and Elijah. This has been all about Moses and Joshua's leadership thousands of years before, trying to get them to see the truth. You can't ever have a wrong view of God. If you have a wrong view of God, it's going to hurt you. And it will hurt you personally. It'll hurt your family. It'll hurt your children. It'll hurt your church. And when we see Moses and Elijah, no wonder they both showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Both received visions on Mount Horeb. Both experienced God by fire. Both fought against idolatry with the sword. For Moses, it was those who bowed and kissed the golden calf. And for Elijah, it was those who bowed and kissed Baal. Both divided the waters. Moses, it was the Red Sea. Elijah, it was the River Jordan. Both was fetched away beyond Jordan. Moses' body is buried and no one knows where it's at. Hid only to God. And Elijah was translated in a whirlwind. You see, he was saying to this young man, don't forget what happened at Gilgal. That's where God's people consecrated their lives. Don't forget what happened at Bethel. It represents dedication to the house of God. Don't forget what happened at Jericho, full of damnation. And don't forget that Jordan represents the sensation of the blessings of ministry, all in a day's walk, some 35 miles. What will you and I take from this, the 21st century? Do you need to consecrate your life? Do you need to say, Lord, I dedicate my life to you? Lord, I realize if I don't, there will be a high price for me to pay. I dare not go against you, for if I do, the damnation I'll receive will be just and right. And Lord, I want every miracle that you want to give me in my life. I want to get my prayers answered. I want my children to grow up and love you. I want to have a proper relationship with them. I want to tell you something. You don't have a proper relationship with your loved ones, you don't have a proper view of God. You're in sin. You have to get it right. Even if you have to humble yourself and quit keeping score, or you will never enjoy life. You will always have the weight of Jericho around you. And I know many Christians who choose that. all they can do is gripe and complain about their aches and their pains and what they don't have in life and how everybody does them wrong. And then they, out of the other side of their mouth, they say, God is so good. They're lying. If God is good, why can't he help you? Why can't he help you in your need? God help us. If we have a wrong view of God, we'll hurt ourselves, we'll hurt our family, we'll hurt our church. And we will hurt the purpose and will of God in our life and may never, ever have the miracles in our life that God wants us to have when it comes time to have them.